text for the sermon this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the first of the 95 theses Martin Luther posted on October 31, 1517, on the church door in Wittenberg, Germany, is: when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," Matthew 4, verse 17, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. The first time the great English preacher George Whitefield went to America and heard a great American preacher, Gilbert Tennent, preaching, he said, "I never before heard such a searching sermon." The Lord gives repentance a prominent place in the Bible. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 46 through 49, the Lord gives the Great Commission in these words: "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." When John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ came, they both preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." In Acts chapter 20, verse 21, we read that the Apostle Paul preached the gospel publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, the Apostle Paul said in the midst of the Areopagus in Athens, Greece, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising them from the dead." The Lord Jesus Christ says again and again to the seven churches in Asia Minor in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, "Repent." In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, when the exalted Christ pours out his Holy Spirit, the first thing that Peter tells God's people is not receive the gift of the Spirit, but he commands men, women, and children to repent. If they repent, if they turn from their sin unto God, then they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance is turning around. Repentance is a U-turn in your life. First, We see that repentance is the Spirit of God changing men, women, and children. The Bible is God's means to change sinners. The Lord says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And here the Lord tells us the usefulness of the Bible. It changes people in four ways. First, it teaches us how we should live, how we should glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Be this sort of husband, father, wife, mother, child. If you are a church member, then you should act like this. If you are a preacher, act in this way. If you are a member of society, be this kind of neighbor. If you are a civil ruler, act justly. And then it tells us what we are to believe. Who God is, how I can inherit eternal life, what death is, what lies beyond death, how I can be saved from death. We have to know these things from the Bible, first of all. The Scriptures are useful for teaching. Second, the Bible is useful for reproof. After giving us this priceless information, the Scriptures proceed to convince us that it is good and lovely and beautiful to do what God tells us to do, and that it is just hopeless and awful if we continue to ignore the great message of the Bible. For example, the Lord says that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart. The Lord Jesus wants to convict Peter about the importance of that great commandment. So in John chapter 21, the Lord asks Peter three times the same question. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He is convicting Peter of the sin of lovelessness. And he is putting love for himself at the very center of Peter's life. The Lord does this with every command. If there are areas in our lives where there is weakness, when you read the Bible, when you hear the preaching of the Word of God, the Lord convicts us of our sin. And we have to deal with it. The Scriptures teach us what is right and why it is profitable, and then they convict us of the need to do it. Third, the Scriptures are useful for correcting us so that we repent and are healed. The Bible straightens what is deformed. The Bible restores what is crooked. The Bible transforms what is damaged, what is marred. The Bible corrects us in our behavior, in our relationships in the world and with one another, so that we may be trained in righteousness and able to live fully for the glory of God. The Bible brings beauty to our lives. The book of Proverbs is full of correction. It says to us, my son, my daughter, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Do not go with the crowd. Scripture corrects us. Fourth, the Scriptures are useful for instruction in righteousness. It is not enough to know. It is not enough to be convicted. It is not enough to be corrected. We need disciplined instruction in righteousness every day and our whole life. So we sit under the preaching of God's word that will be helpful in disciplining us to do what is right. We need constant encouragement to put on new patterns of life just as much as we need encouragement to put off the old patterns of unrighteousness. The Lord says to us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." That is what repentance is. The scripture is God's great means of transforming people. That is how the church of Jesus Christ is the salt of the earth and the light of the world. In John chapter 17, verse 17, our Lord Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Jesus is praying that God would use the scriptures in order that daily we might repent, turn around, and instead of doing those things, wrong things, sinful things, we might do what pleases him. The Spirit has a sword. That is his weapon. The sword that the Spirit of God uses is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses that Word to encourage Christ-like living in all of us. The Lord says in Psalm 119, verse 9, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." And verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." The Lord calls us in his word to live repentant lives, turning from sin to God and his grace in Jesus Christ. If you chafe at all about the Word of God, you should be restless in a gospel church. What alternative do you want? Do you want a church where you be less pressed to be holy, less exhorted to live godly and holy and righteous lives in Christ Jesus? Are you looking for something easier? Where the weight of the cross is lighter? Where Christ's likeness is not constantly put before us? Repentance means a change of beliefs, direction, conduct, values, attitudes, lifestyle. We come to this church week by week to facilitate that change in us so that we become more repentant, so that we become more sorrowful for our sins and more hungering and thirsting after Christ's righteousness. We turn from everything that displeases God, and we seek to glorify God and to enjoy Him in everything that we do. The people who do not want to change will not come back, or they will come as infrequently as they can. Repentance is a much bigger thing in the Bible than just being sorry for our sins when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It is a much bigger thing. It is our whole life. Our entire life is repentance. Second, in our text, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we see that the Apostle Paul used God's word to cause the Corinthians to repent. Verse 8 and 9. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice. Not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Repentance is brought about by the ministry of the word, and that ministry involves teaching, exhortation, rebuke, instruction in righteousness, training in practical living. Second, repentance is a grace in our hearts, which is created and sustained and blessed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses His Word to do that. There can be no repentance unless the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and works repentance in our hearts. There is a sovereign, divine factor. The Christian is asking all the time, will the Holy Spirit use these words of mine, these actions of mine, to accomplish repentance in my wife, in my husband, in my children, in the congregation listening to me, in the people at work who watch me? Or is my life and my words something that grieves, quenches the Holy Spirit so that He gives up on me? Is my ministry one that possibly the sovereign Spirit of God can use to save sinners, to build up His people in the faith? Repentance is brought about by the Word of God. Repentance is a grace in our hearts brought about by the blessing of the Spirit of Christ. It must be. We cannot manufacture it in any way. Third, the goal of repentance is to bring the Christian closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father has a purpose in everything. When we fall, we repentantly get up again in thorns and in blessings, in providence and in grace. God is at work in us. God's purpose for all of His people is that we be repentant men, women, and children, changed by His grace, changed by His Holy Spirit, changed by the power of Christ, working by and with His Word in our hearts. Paul's words here in our text are fascinating. The church of God in Corinth, like every congregation, had problems. And Paul wrote a painful letter to them to counsel them to deal with particular problems in the congregation. One of the problems is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, I have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? This is a painful scene. This is devastating upon this family and those around them. What about the congregation? What do you do when a woman is not sitting with her husband, but she's sitting with her stepson and holding his hand through the service, acting shamelessly, and they seem to be so in love? How should the congregation react? What message does that give the young people in the church? What message does it give to the world? The world is saying, you're just like us. You are no different. Oh, it's such a world. Much uglier things than this happen right here where we live. They happen every week. It's a world without God. It's a world without hope. It does not see anything better in the professing church of Jesus Christ. If repentance is not at the heart, is not part of the demand, the compulsion of the pulpit, and the expectations of the people, then the world will not see anything better in the church. Repentance unto life is a foreign world to most people. They have never met a man weeping over his sin. If they turned up in the Corinthian church, they would notice a certain person's wife sitting with a certain person's son. How did the congregation in Corinth react to the broken-hearted father and to the two lustful lovers? They were proud. They were a proud congregation. They were a boasting congregation. What were they boasting about? They were God's chosen people. When they were gathered in their church meetings, the Lord Jesus Christ was present, and visitors fell down and worshiped God, crying, God is truly among you. They were proud of their gifts. They were proud of the various brilliant preachers who came and ministered to them. Some of them were boasting that all things were lawful to them, so they looked on this situation without passing any judgment at all. They were rather proud of the wonderful freedom that the people had in Christ to behave as their feelings led them. How could it be wrong when it felt so right? Paul's response to the Corinthian church was to write a letter, to bring the word of God to bear, to apply the holy law of God to their situation. Paul told them to hand this man over to Satan. End fellowship with this man. Send him back to the God of this world. He came to the church from being under the God of this world. He is of his father, the devil. He had come out from this. He had professed to be a Christian. And now he's behaving like this. Give him back to where he came from. Christ's kingdom is a righteous kingdom. So when Paul's letter came to the church in Corinth, it was an end to their pride. When they read these solemn words that the apostle had written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it was an end to their smugness. When they read Paul's serious words, it aroused people in the congregation. The law of God does that. The law awakens God's people. When the law of God, when righteousness, when repentance is preached and applied in the congregation where sin like this is being dealt with, then there is a reaction. The enmity in the hearts of sinners expresses itself. The scribes and the Pharisees hated John the Baptist's preaching of repentance. In the 18th century, when there was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God, when there was an awakening, the world hated it and stoned preachers, and some preachers were killed because they had a message of repentance unto life. The Apostle Paul deals with this ugly sin for what it is. And he tells the congregation that they must recognize it and shun it. They must say, this is no good. This must end. They needed congregational repentance, a different way of thinking, a different way of acting. They needed unadorned, full-blooded, God-directed repentance. Not just feeling sorry for the father, not just trying to excuse the sinful couple. They needed a change of attitude, an emotional response that was commensurate with the gravity of what had happened. That repentance, brothers and sisters, can come only by the God-breathed Scripture in the hands of the Holy Spirit. God's Word and God's Spirit must come together into the heart of unrepentant, defiant men, women, even children. It would have been much better for Paul to have gone to Corinth and to have talked to them and to have been there, but he was 300 miles north of Corinth in Macedonia. He could not go. So he had to use a letter. There were no other means of communication. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he wrote down the mind of God in this matter. His yearning was that the Holy Spirit of Christ would use the word of Christ to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ in this awful situation. And then Titus comes back from Corinth with the great news. Paul has been looking for Titus. Titus tells Paul, they have deep sorrow. That was the response to your letter. The pride has been replaced by deep sorrow that this sin has been tolerated in the church. Paul writes them again, and he says first in verse 8, for even if I made you sorry with your letter, I do not regret it. The letter was read to the church. People broke down in tears. They were humble and contrite in heart. They grieved over what they had been doing. Paul was so glad to hear that the proud spirit had been replaced by grief and by sorrow. They had a true Christian response. Paul says, I do not regret your sorrow for my letter. You and your wife went to church one day and you listened to the preacher and you felt awful as a result. Praise the Lord. The preaching of the gospel convicts the unconverted of their sins and makes them depressed if they refuse to turn to the Savior in faith and repentance unto life. Jesus told the rich young ruler what he had to do to have eternal life, and the man went away sorrowful. Jesus did not say to him, "Oh, let me change my message then. Let me make it easier for you." Jesus told some women, "Weep for yourselves and for your children." The Lord Jesus Christ is pleading for reality in religion. You say, but I come here on the Lord's day to be lifted up. I come here to be inspired and encouraged. Yes. We come here to be encouraged and lifted up on the Lord's day, but not at the cost of escaping from reality. Do you want the church of Jesus Christ to be a place where you can escape from reality? Is that what you're looking for? How will we know when the Holy Spirit is sent by Jesus Christ to a congregation? How will we know that the Holy Spirit is present among us and working in us and through us? Much is made of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is honored and glorified in our midst. That will be a way we will know that the Spirit is present. But there's another way. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 8, when He comes, the Holy Spirit, He convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. What comfort can the Savior bring to those who never felt their woe? There are professing Christians who have never felt conviction, even after many years of professing to know the Lord. Their sin is not a trouble, it's not a burden to them. The gospel they heard that brought them into faith was a man-centered gospel. It was about putting man right with himself rather than right with God. John Bunyan said, "You claim that you have come to Christ? Tell me where you've come from." The second thing that Paul tells the church of God in Corinth in verse 8 is, "Though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while." What is Paul expressing regret about? No one likes to see Christian brothers and sisters in tears. Members of a congregation in tears, convicted of their sin. The Lord tells us in Hebrews 12, verse 11, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." The future happiness, the future usefulness of our children is to know the world does not center on them. But there are others, and they have their turn, and you wait, and you love your neighbor as you love yourself. If our children are going to be sweet and useful, if they're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and His people, they must learn that from an early age. The sadness is only for a little while. The Lord says in Hebrews 12, verses 7 through 10, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. The Apostle Paul says here in our text, in 2 Corinthians 7, the sadness is only for a little while. And then third, he says in verse 9, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. There was no delight in the pain. But the delight was that the pain had led to repentance. Repentance unto life. We all must be characterized by being repentant servants of a holy and merciful God, who put our sins on his own beloved Son when he forgave us. The message of the gospel is not pessimistic. Faithful Christian ministers analyze our lives and our behavior in the light of God's Word and show us our sin from all the different angles that the Bible shows it to us. No one is afraid of doing that because there's always a remedy for our sin, no matter what our sins are. It does not matter how great our sin is, there's always a balm. There's always forgiveness and restoration and new life in Jesus Christ. When preachers preach the Bible, they say, this is wrong, you're not behaving as you should, that relationship is bad, these are your sins and you need to repent of them. You are lost without Christ, but here is the Lord Jesus who saves to the uttermost those who come to God through him. We do not keep people suspended by a spider's thread over the lake of fire for hours, for months, for years. We say, look, here are the everlasting arms. And they are outstretched today to receive you and to take you to everlasting safety. Turn from your sins. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him alone for life, for salvation, for peace with God. Rabbi Duncan said, there is enough gospel preaching to heal the world of sin-sick souls. But where is the preaching to make souls sin sick? Where is that preaching? Jesus said in Luke 5, verse 32, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Where are the sinners? No sinners here in Colorado. No one who needs my Savior in Colorado. Paul says in verse 9, for you were made sorry in a godly manner. God wants the church to be sorrowful. God wants the tax collector in the temple to stand afar off and not even dare to look up to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God purposed that before the foundation of the world. God purposed that Zacchaeus would climb up the tree and Jesus would see him and bring him down and convict him of his sin. And that Zacchaeus would show his conviction of his sin by repenting and repaying all those whom he had cheated. God purposed the sorrow and the repentance in those sinners as a sorrow that drives us to change our ways. Oh, it is a sweet sorrow. It is a beautiful sorrow. When you see a person who is hard, who is cold, who justifies all the bad ways that he's been living, that's not smart. That's not beautiful. That's everlasting destruction for that man, for that person. Paul says here in verse 9, "For you were made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us in nothing." Brothers and sisters, we must pray that there will be the real, gentle, sweet harming of God, the Holy Spirit, when He puts the sword of His word in, when He uses the scalpel, He takes out the heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh. And it's so sweet. It's so amazing. It's so painless and so loving. The way that the Spirit of God makes men, women, and even children new creatures in Jesus Christ. Repentant men, women, and children through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of your word. Your word is truth. We thank you for the reality that we face when we open the scriptures together, or even when we read the scriptures ourselves, or we hear them. We thank you, Father, that it addresses us who are sinners. It exposes our sin. It points out our sin. It teaches us what sin is. It shows us the awfulness of sin, the heinousness of sin, the wickedness of sin, the evil of sin, the misery of sin, the burden of sin, the guilt of sin, the punishment for sin. But it also shows us the Savior. It shows us the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows us the way of life. And Father, you by your Holy Spirit, use your word to bring your people to repentance. To bring them to new life in Jesus Christ. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of repentance unto life. We thank you for the gift of faith, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that our whole life may be a life of repentance. And we pray that we may have proper sorrow, godly sorrow over sin. For Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Father, our hearts go out to those who do not mourn, to those who are not sorry, who do not have sorrow for their sin, who do not see their sin, who justify their sin. Lord, you are able to bring repentance even in them. Send the power of your Spirit. Use the sword of your word. Use the scalpel of the great physician to take out the stubborn will, the closed heart, the rebellion against you, and to make that person. Perhaps a loved one, a neighbor, a friend, or someone we do not even know. The one you redeemed. The one you humbled. The one you bless with saving faith and true repentance unto life. Grant it today, we pray, and strengthen the preaching of the gospel to that glorious end, that we may be renewed, transformed into the image, the glorious image of your sinless and holy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.